Bruce Olson, Sunday School, April 15th, 2012.
This study we're in is on the, here I go with this long word again, on the anthropomorphic view of our God. And this is, of course, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, it's a metaphorically viewing God as having human parts. Now, we've made clear in this lesson, and most of us know, if not all of us here, know that God is spirit and has no physical members. Yet he speaks in these terms so our finite minds can somewhat comprehend this infinite being and to give us understanding of him in a deeper and a fuller way. Now today I want to speak about the mouth of the Lord. And you read several times, there's a few times in the book of Isaiah, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And you see this uttered a number of other times in the Old Testament. Well, I think maybe even in the New Testament it might be worded somewhat like that as well. It seems that I read somewhere about that. But it, in various ways, it speaks about God's mouth and God speaking to man. And when you think about the mouth, of course, we know about our mouths. It can get us into a lot of trouble. But it's an organ of speech. With our mouths, we can express various thoughts and activities. It's one means of communication. And with regards to communication, I want to focus on that aspect in this lesson. So to open with the word, let's go to Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, verse 6. We read here, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." Now let's drop down to verse 9. "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So we see here that God spoke, and he spoke this physical universe into existence by his powerful word, uttered by his mouth. When we speak, we exhale breath. And it was that easy for God to create a universe. He just spoke. It's just breath from his mouth. And I know there are, you can also look into this word breath. It has the same word for wind or spirit. And it can have inference to the Holy Spirit, his part in the creation of the universe. So the triune God was involved in the creation of this universe. And that's another lesson in itself. But God has spoken, and he still speaks with authority. He still speaks with power. He desires communion with man, but how few are listening and heeding what is being said today by God. It says in the Gospels by Jesus. Jesus spoke this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Do we have ears to hear today what God wants to speak to us? He wants to speak to you and me. By his spirit, we can discern his voice. It's a common phrase you hear from Christians, that God spoke to me and said to do such and so. Or God spoke to me about this certain decision. God spoke to me and gave me a peace about this matter. And for the most part, if I know these people and I know they're spiritually minded per se, I understand what they're saying, and I believe what they're saying, that, yeah, God's in some way, God spoke to them and gave them this direction or gave them this answer or gave them this certain peace. I don't look at them as if they're psychotic. I don't look at them as they've lost their mind. And now there are other people that God spoke to me and they had some impression that God spoke to them and gave them this certain direction or this activity they got involved in that you know is completely unscriptural, that you know is completely against, it goes against the grain of what God has revealed in His Word. And we know that God did not speak to them, that they, it's probably something they wanted to do from the beginning, and they just got to the point where they decided to do it. But God didn't speak to them in that regards. So, anyhow, let's turn now to Genesis chapter 12. Just here we have just one example where God spoke to man in the Old Testament. I mean, we take this for granted. We read it and we don't give it a second thought. And we don't ask ourselves, well, how did this happen? We read here in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" It says here in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram," past tense. Well, when was that? That was when Abram dwelt in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And we read in the New Testament that the God of glory appeared to Abram when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And he spoke these words to Abram when he lived there. Now, how did he communicate these words to Abram? Now, the God of glory appeared. Was it some vision? It could have been. Was it a theophany, or a visible manifestation of the pre-incarnate Son of God in the Old Testament? Did he appear to Abram in a dream? Or did he just did he hear some audible voice, like one man speaking to another man? We read in the New Testament that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, there was a voice from heaven that was the voice of the Father and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So there were several times where the Father's voice was heard from heaven and in the New Testament. So God can, from the heavens, speak directly to man. And when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, he heard the voice of the Son of God. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So it was a voice from heaven that was heard by the ear of man. Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. This is when, of course, Moses was on the backside of the desert tending sheep. And he was 40 years out in the wilderness when he left Egypt after he killed that Egyptian, and he fled out of Egypt. And so we see him here at the in the backside of the desert, and God appeared to him, Jehovah. God appeared to him, and at the burning bush, and they had this conversation, and God gave him some communication. God gave him a command. God gave him some direction that he was to go back to Egypt, that he was to speak to the elders of Israel, and he was going to have to face Pharaoh. And he thought about this for a moment, and Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Now you think about this man who was educated by the Egyptians, and they had one of the I'm sure he had a wonderful upbringing and the best teaching, naturally speaking, that you could get at that time. And he was wise. He was a wise man in the natural. And it's just my opinion, but I don't think Moses really had an issue with speech. I think he could speak pretty good. But it says here, "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.' But he said, 'O my Lord, please send by your hand of whomsoever else you may send.'" So we see here that he was commissioned by God to go back to Israel. And there again, he began to make excuses why he was not the man for the job. And but God told him, he says, "Who created man's mouth? Who created this vehicle of communication? I created the mouth. I will be with your mouth. I will give you the words to speak." And just as a side note here, we all recognize that each and every one of us, we all have deficiencies and weaknesses in the natural. God knows about our weaknesses better than we do. And we can do His will because God will enable us to do His will. God's promises are His enabling. You recognize those who teach when you get behind the pulpit, or when you're called upon to witness to someone, when you're called upon to give your testimony, you begin to recognize your insufficiency, that you are not up for the task. And sometimes we learn by failure. Sometimes God has to, sometimes we go to the battle thinking we're strong, thinking we're able, thinking we can take on the world in our own strength or with our own wisdom. But God has to knock us down a few notches to make us realize apart from Him, we can do nothing. And we read in 2 Corinthians, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He is the one that will do the work." And Martin Luther once said, "God can even speak through an ass if need be." God can even speak through an ass if it need be to fulfill His will or to communicate with man in some way. And He did that, didn't He? In fact, when He used an ass to speak to Balaam, the false prophet. So God is not limited in the instruments and the ways He can communicate with man. The Word of God is what proceeds out of His mouth. In the Old Testament, God raised up prophets. He used the human mouth as a means of revelation, putting his words into them. Thus the prophet became the mouth of the Lord. They were his instruments and channels for his message. The main role of a prophet was to bear God's word for the purpose of teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness, much like a New Testament preacher. They also were used to foretell future events. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. What we hold in our hands, this Bible, or your iPad, whatever you're using, is a direct revelation from God, as if verbally spoken today from the heavens. What we say about the Word of God, that it is inspired or God-breathed. We say that the Word of God is infallible. We read in the New Testament, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's word is eternal. When he speaks his word to us, the Bible says, it says right here, that his word will not return void. It will not be fruitful. It will not be in vain. It will accomplish its purpose. If you believe what God says in his word, you will be the beneficiary of its blessing. Your life will have meaning. Your life will have purpose. We can know and experience the love, the joy, the peace, the spiritual fruit that will be our portion. No matter what we may be going through in life, we can experience his love. We can experience and know the joy of the Lord. Think of the apostles. They were beaten because of their faith. It says, but they went on their way rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord. They still had the joy of the Lord because they believed God's word. They believed the promises in God's word. They knew that what they were doing was the will of God. They knew that their life had meaning, that they had a purpose in their life. Their life counted for something. They weren't just living a vain existence in this world as fishermen, just getting by, putting food on the table, and just getting up every morning and mending nets and coming home tired and saying hi to the family, and on it went. Throughout life. Is that the meaning of life? No, their lives had purpose and meaning. Their lives were fruitful. Their lives counted for eternity. And so can your life. And so can my life. We're not just going through the motions in this world. Ours does not have to be a vain existence. What's it all about, people say? What's this life? What's this life is all about? Well, in the Word of God, there's a revelation for you and for me that our lives, we have a goal that reaches beyond the grave. But if man refuses to heed his word, if he plugs his ears to his commands and warnings and the wisdom that's offered in God's word, the word will yet be fulfilled in that person's life. Because the warnings given in the Bible, the examples that are shown forth in the scriptures about those who have refused to heed God's word. Their lives were barren. Their lives were not fruitful. Their lives were empty. Their lives were vain. Solomon said, if you gain it all, if you have it all in this world, apart from the Lord, apart from the plan of God in your life, it's all vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. It's just chasing after the wind. It means nothing. It'll accomplish in the end nothing. In the end, it will show forth that you were foolish in your choices. You were foolish to turn your back on the will and the purpose of God. And it'll culminate in judgment, eternal judgment upon the Christian. They will lose the reward. Upon the sinner, they will be eternally separated from God. The men's warehouse, you've probably seen this commercial on TV, has a spokesman who says, you're going to like the way you look. I guarantee it. Well, that may or may not be true. It all depends on your taste in clothing. But if the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, a promise or a warning, you can guarantee it will have success. You can be certain and secure of its fulfillment. Someone's reputation is stated by saying, his word is as good as gold. I don't find many people like that today. But in the olden days, I think you found that a handshake and a verbal commitment, a verbal contract with some people was as good as gold. You didn't need to have a written contract. You didn't have to. You didn't need several lawyers to look over the fine print to see if everything was in order. The word, just an agreement between two honest individuals was enough to get things done, whatever the case may be. But what that is saying is, they mean what they say. And what they mean and do, and they mean and do what they will say. They are true and keep their promises. So if man's word is like that, if you find an honest man that his word is as good as gold, what about God's word? Is his word as good as gold? Can you trust it? God's word is better than gold, the Bible says. More to be desired than gold. Yea, more than fine gold. His word and promises provide the believer with eternal riches. God is faithful to his promises. The Bible says he watches over his word to perform it. Numbers 23:19 states, has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? What has he spoken to you and to me? Is he faithful to his word? Does he have the power to accomplish that, what he has spoken about in his word to you and me? Does he have the enabling? Is he for you and me? Is he on our side? Does he purpose that his will might be performed in your heart and my heart? Do we believe him? That's what it all boils down to. Do we believe God's word? Do we believe his promises? Are we trusting him today? God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A precious promise in the word of God. A promise that can give us much comfort and security and peace and strength when we face difficult times. This morning you might be beset with all kinds of troubles and trials. Things might not be going your way. Your circumstances might seem to contradict the promise of God. Well, if God is with me, and God is for me, and why is he allowing me to go through these difficult times? No matter what things look like, he is with you in your time of need. When you've been assailed by foes, when you have seemed forsaken by family and friends, he will support you. He will comfort you. He will give you strength. He will stand with you. He has never failed one of his children. He guarantees it. Joshua 23:14 states, "Not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All has come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." God made promise to the children of Israel that he would drive out the heathen nations, that he'd give them the land of Canaan. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, the spies went in there to search it out, and they came back. "Look at this. Look at this fruit. God's word is true. He wasn't lying to us. What God said was true." God said he would drive them out, and God did what he said. He drove out the heathen, and he gave them the land. He gave them fruitful fields. He gave them houses. He promised them houses that they wouldn't have to build. There they were, just like he said. And when we get to the end of our lives, God has made promises to us. And whether we believe it or not, we're going to look back and say, you know, God's word was right. The exact thing he said to us in his word, it's true. It came to pass. No matter what we go through, at the end of the day, God's going to see us through it. He's going to perfect something in us. He's going to change us in some way, change an attitude, maybe to humble us, whatever the case may be. He's working in our hearts. He wants to anyway. And we'll look back when we're with Christ and we'll say, "You didn't fail. Your word was true. Your promise was, you're not a man that you should lie." And we can feel very confident about this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." As earlier referred to, God's word came to man at different times and in various ways. Whether it was by a dream or by a vision, however the case may be. When God spoke to man, it was a progressive revelation of himself and his purposes. God's final word and revelation to man is by his Son. We in this age in which we live, the church age or the age of grace as they call it, we have the fullest revelation of the plan and the purpose of God. Paul, in the book of Colossians, speaks of his ministry as fulfilling or completing the word of God, because it fully unfolds Christ to our hearts. Christ was that prophet that Moses wrote about in the Old Testament, that a prophet, that God would raise up a prophet like unto himself. Him you were, him, that is the man you are to hear. That is the man you are to listen to. And Christ was that prophet that Moses spoke of, because God, he had God's message in his mouth. He said, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me." He was, of course, he was God incarnate, but he was that prophet that spoke God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. God's word, as I've said from the start of this message, God's word is still powerful. His word can create a universe, and his word can work in your heart and my heart. This word effectively, it has a supernatural energy about it. It's a mighty force that will enable you and me to do his will, to change us, to make us like Christ. We read in John that the spiritually dead would hear the voice of Christ, and they who hear will live. That is an expression of power, that those who are spiritually dead would hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear would live. And once we live, once we have spiritual life, these same lives, these new lives that we have received, this incorruptible life, can be transformed from one degree of glory to another by the Word of God, by the power that's in the Word of God. We will be enabled to walk worthy of the gospel and to serve Him with thankful hearts because of the power of God's Word as it speaks to our hearts. His Word spoken to us will give us strength and faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In the book of Joshua, we also read that Israel failed to get direction in dealing with their enemies, the Gibeonites. You probably remember that story, that the Gibeonites had, they dressed in rags and they had moldy food, and they came from a far country, and they wanted an alliance with the nation of Israel. And they seemed very convincing in what they said to them. And they made a treaty with them not to harm them. And it says they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't go to the Lord and said, "Well, what are we supposed to do about these people? How are we to handle the situation?" And God would have showed them that they were being deceptive, that they were lying, that they were actually their enemies. But they didn't do that. That's what we need to do. We need to go to God's Word to get direction. The Word will guide us. The Word will give us practical wisdom how to live each and every day, and will deliver us from various pitfalls if we go to counsel with the mouth of the Lord, which is the Word of God. The child Samuel heard the voice of the Lord while he lay asleep on his bed, and he awakened, or maybe he was just ready to fall off to sleep, and he was stirred because he heard this voice, and he assumed it was the voice of God, and he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Speak, for your servant hears. That's a good attitude for you and me. He craved further communication from the Lord. He wanted to know what the Lord had to say. His attitude was one of submission and obedience. May we have the same spirit about us. When we open our Bibles, God opens his mouth to speak to us. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. That should be our attitude. Job was another one who had a craving to hear God's voice. He says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You may struggle with this, that you really, honestly, don't have a desire for the Word of God. I've heard Christians say, you know, I'm not much about reading books, and I've never been one to sit down to read a book or to read a newspaper. I've just never been that way. And if that's the case, you need to pray to God to give you that desire to read His Word, to give you that desire to know His will, and to search the Scriptures. And others, they're just too busy. They're too busy to listen to God's voice in His Word. Well, matter of fact is, you are too busy. If you're too busy to find time for God's Word, you need to lay some things aside. You need to prioritize. You need to make time for God's Word. You need to make time to go to church. You need to make time to pray. You have to determine day by day to set aside a time for the things of God. Otherwise, for the most part, it's going to be hit and miss. And for the most part, the habit's going to be, it's going to be neglected. It's going to be read the Word of God or mop the kitchen floor. It's going to be read God's Word or go trim the roses. And it's going to be, you'll be out in the yard. And so, in conclusion, it says, it's a warning in the book of Hebrews. And I think this is given more to the sinner, but there's an application to the child of God too. It says, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks from heaven. Don't refuse the wonderful, gracious plan and purpose for God for our lives. Read it, heed it, and let it have that wonderful, life-changing effect on our lives.